Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, you call us to partake of you wholly, and we are always reminded of your presence in this world, but sometimes, Lord, we forget that you are with us always. And so I pray that the nourishment that we receive today may sustain us to be the disciples you call us to be tomorrow. And may the meditation of my heart and mind be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we are in week 4 of this same text. We've already read story after story about the bread of life. You know, wading through all of these repetitions, I can sort of see my 11th grade English teacher, Mr. Stanton, chewing on his butterscotch candy, waving his red pencil around, going, redundant, redundant, redundant. Just how much more do we really need to hear this? How many more times does Jesus need to say, I am the true bread from heaven, and feed on me? Well, apparently John thinks that we need to hear it again and again. Only this time, the message is getting more intense, more graphic, more alarming. In fact, Jesus is getting downright disgusting. You know, one reaction that I had in my first call was when a little girl found herself, she was like in first grade, and she found herself truly listening to the liturgy. And as I was doing the communion rite and saying the words of institution, and I said, you know, this is the body of Christ given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same thing with the wine. She just yells out in the middle of the service. She goes, ew, yuck. And then there's the more personal question about this reading. So what? What does all this repetition about blood and flesh and body have to do with my life in the here and now? How do these words, full of symbolic meaning 2,000 years ago, matter in my present situation? Well, the Judeans who were listening to Jesus and becoming more agitated too, last week we heard them grumbling among themselves, and this week their grumbling has turned into an argument. Not only has Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, now he insists that anyone who believes that he is God's Son has to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, the Judeans would have been repulsed by this idea. Beyond the images of cannibalism, consuming blood of any animal violates Jewish dietary law. But what Jesus is telling his listeners to do is not only disgusting, it's illegal. It's immoral and unethical. It's just plain wrong. And then it gets worse. You see, the English translation, as you know, doesn't always paint a perfect picture of what Jesus is actually saying. But Jesus starts by using a more grotesque language. So through his answer to arguing with the Judeans, in verses 49 to 51, Jesus had spoken about eating the bread from heaven. Usually, this is translated with the Greek word esthelio. Can you say that? Esthelio. But he changes it, and he uses this word that's less common. And you say this trogo. Trogo. That's the word that I was talking about earlier, has the connotation of munching or gnawing on something. And so when I think of gnawing, I think of how a cow chews its cud over and over again. And so this graphic word, though, is also meant for people to sort of hear something. Have you ever, I know you probably have all had this experience with children, but have you ever watched a child try to eat food and they are so noisy and stuff is coming out of their mouth and you're going, yeah. That close your mouth. Nobody wants to see that. Why are you chewing your food like that? And you are not my child, right? We all have had those moments, and that's exactly the word that Jesus is using here. A noisy kind of eating. However, That's not the point. The point is that what the word, another translation of the word means. So Brian Peterson, the guy who actually wrote the message, he says that the eating has a sense of urgency, almost even desperate. So it is eating as though life depends on it, because it does. This is where Jesus gets to the heart of the message. Unless we take him into ourselves urgently, desperately, gobbling him up and gulping his life-giving blood, then we are all dead. And unless you do this, he says, you have no life with me. It really is a life or death situation here to be a follower of Christ. In Hebrew tradition, though, it's the blood that carries the life force of a living being. So unless we take Christ's life force into ourselves, we die. So I want to paint a picture for you here. I want you to imagine that you haven't eaten in weeks. And you come in here, and this is the meal that you receive. How would you partake of it then? Would you be a little hangry as you take that communion bread and you practically take it, grab it out of my hand anxiously, desperately, urgently? Would you do it then? You know, back in the day, before scripture was understood by the modern society, it was all in Latin. And in Latin, they would use the words hoc est corpus. Hoc est corpus. Say that. Hoc est corpus. That means this is the body. Hoc est corpus. Corpus. Corp. Yep. That's where they get the word corpse. Thank you. Couldn't think of the word for a second. It's right there. Okay. Hoc est corpus. And that later on became something else. Hoc est corpus. Does that sound like something? Hoc est corpus. If you say it really fast, hoc est corpus. Hocus pocus. Because they would believe that some sort of magic trick happened when the priest waved his hands over the sacrament. And so my question to you is this: do you truly believe that this is Christ's body and Christ's blood? You all should be nodding your heads right now. And if you're not, then maybe you might not be a true Lutheran. Maybe. No, I'm not going to accuse anyone of that. But we believe that that is Christ's presence in that meal. Now, how can we say that? Well, easy. This is how I explain it to my confirmation students, and so I'm going to explain it to you this way. Do you believe that by asking these two questions? Number one, do you believe that God is in, with, and through everything that is created? Yes, good. Got lots of head nods. That's good. Okay, so that includes the grain, the roots of the grain, the grapevine, and the grapes, right? Which then are somehow altered to become what we receive. So, yes, Christ is present in this meal. And then the second question is, if we believe that, then we have to say, that is Christ right there. That's what Luther would say too, for the record. But to the people at the time when before educated people were allowed to understand what they were receiving, they thought it was some sort of magic trick. The hoc est corpus. I do not have magic hands. I don't. Okay? And neither does any other priest or person who presides over sacrament. But what I believe when I raise those elements up is that I am holding the body and blood of Christ. And when you partake of it, you are inwardly digesting Christ within you. So you might remember that last week I was talking about modeling Christ's behavior for others in this world. And how we do that is becoming Christ-like ourselves, or that someone in your life was Christ-like to you, which then led you to be able to do certain tasks and certain things within your own life, like a mentor or person that you look up to. And then the week before that, we were talking about how the life-giving bread then propels us to action. So now we're talking about the body and blood of Christ as if we are munching on it and gnawing on it all week. Now, could you imagine going through your entire week, holding the communion bread in your mouth that entire time and gnawing on it? Just give me a second. I'm just going to have a little bit more Jesus right now. Could you imagine that? Well, of course not. But that's essentially what Christ is calling us to do, calling us to be, that what we receive in sacrament isn't some magic trick, but the inward digestion of Christ's body and blood. Now, what difference does that make? Because Christ then says that when you do that, you are partaking of living bread. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at my toast, I typically don't think of it as being alive. But this bread, that's what Christ is calling you to do. To partake of the living bread. Why does that matter? Why does it matter? Because scripture is the same. It is the living word. Now, what does that mean? Here's another explanation I give to my confirmation students again. So here you go. I want you to think for a second that when you were younger, what was your favorite story in scripture? Maybe it was the creation story. Maybe it's Noah's Ark. Maybe it's the Tower of Babel. Who knows? Whatever it is. Now, I want you to think of that story now. Does it have the same meaning now as it did then? The answer is probably no. Why? What has changed? The story or you? You. We grow. We learn things differently. We absorb things differently. We get influenced by lots of different things and lots of different people. And so sure, the story of Noah's Ark when you were a kid, when you're fascinated with the 2x2s going on to the Ark, may mean something different today because of what you know, right? It's the same thing when we partake of this meal. The living bread that you receive may not mean the same as when you received First Communion as it does now, because it is actively still working to nourish you in this life. Why is that important? Because that's what reconnects us with Christ ever after. Ever after. So that we have a promise, a solidified promise that has come full circle. How many sacraments does the Lutheran Church have? Only two. And what makes a sacrament? A combination of an earthly element with the Word of God, the living Word of God. You combine those two things, you receive sacrament. That's what sacrament is. And so because you are receiving, you've been baptized with the living water, right? You receive the living bread. So then you are called then to do what into the community? To share it, but to live an abundant life. One of the coolest things that I remember when I first came into this church, when I was interviewing to come here, I loved that you had green carpet. I know some of you may not look at it very often, or you might go, oh, that's the most hideous thing you've ever seen, but I don't think so. You know why? What is the primary church color of the church year? Green. And so we stay in green for so long, but it's also a reminder of abundance. That's what the entire green season is about. It's a reminder of the abundance of God, the gnawing of God that keeps giving and giving and giving. And so when you partake of sacrament, you are essentially coming down a trail of abundance to receive the life-giving, living bread that then continues to nourish you, so that when you go out to share the word of God with someone else, it continues to nourish you and sustain you over and over and over again until you come back, repeat. What's the directions on a shampoo bottle? Rinse and repeat, right? Rinse and repeat. That's the same thing that we do here. The living bread is meant to be something that reminds you daily of the abundance that God has already given you. Now, here's what one theologian said about this. Ginger Barfeld wrote this: "The point missed in the feeding sign was who Jesus was. The sign was to point to Jesus. Instead, they got full of food and went back to how things were before. They went back to the literal level and missed the depth and riches that were right in front of them. But another miracle was in that first text. Embedded there was a short story of the disciples' simple recognition of Jesus in the dark once they heard his voice. That voice was enough to take away their fears. No grand miracle, just a simple recognition of who Jesus was. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God sent from above to feed the world for all time. Jesus is he who sustains the world in a way that makes living possible. Jesus is the one who speaks, and we know he is here." So you see, how many times do you go about your day and when you get frustrated about something, you know, you sometimes have to pause to calm yourself down? Or sometimes if it's something very challenging that you don't want to deal with, you sort of put it off. Well, how about instead you pray on the life-giving bread, the living bread that you partake of today? Instead of worrying about something, say a prayer. Instead of being filled with anxiety about a situation, pray about it. Or as I said in my podcast years ago, pray it up. Pray it up as the blessings come down. That was my little tagline for my podcast. Pray it up so the blessings come down. That's the abundant life that God wants for all of us. And as long as we can chew on that repetitively, then we receive the abundant blessings that God desires for us. But sometimes we don't trust that. We forget about the living bread that dwells within you. And I want you to think about that this week as you go about your daily lives. As we chew on this awareness of who Jesus really is, we must also hear the demand he makes on all who believe. There can be no half measure, no lip service. It's all or nothing, life or death. We must gulp him down and become part of him as he is a part of us. Theologian Walter Brueggemann calls this the hard, deep call to obedience. Jesus wants all of us, just as he wants to give us all of himself. It's a full commitment to the life of Christ, in Christ, and Christ in every aspect of our lives. Nothing less will do. So this week, I want you to share with others the love of Christ. And I'm not talking about walking up to someone and offering them a sermon. I'm simply saying that as you engage with others in your life this week, remember the life-giving bread that dwells within you and allow that to shower your mind and your thoughts so that everything you say and do this week honors the one who gave up everything for you so that you have the abundance of life, the life of living bread. Amen.